When I was in high school, the chemistry teacher explained the concept of diffusion in class. He brought out a large beaker, filled it with water, and dropped a couple of spoonfuls of colored ink into the water. What started out as small drops soon covered every square inch of the water in the beaker, tainting the water. The fall of creation is this way because one sin tainted all of creation. Today, we're focusing on the profound doctrine of the fall, its implications, and the need for a Savior in Jesus Christ, next on Groundwork.
Welcome to Groundwork, where we dig into Scripture to lay the foundation for our lives. I'm Scott Jose.
And I'm Daryl Delaney. And Scott, we are in episode 2 of our 4-part series on Reformed theology. And in the first episode, we talked about the doctrine of creation. And in this one, we're talking about the fall. So we're going to do creation, fall, redemption, and consummation in that order. And it's just a way of looking at and understanding from Scripture how we got here. What is the reason for why the world is the way it is? And I'm so glad that it's not going to stay in a bad way because Christ has already addressed it and we have something to look forward to. But we wanted to explain how we got here.
Yeah, spoiler alert. I mean, Christ did take care of it. But we'll get to that in the next program more fully. You know, my friend Neil Plantinga wrote a book on sin a while back titled Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And that's what we find ourselves in. We look around us in life, and we're going to cover a lot of different things in this program. We say things don't feel right. We looked at what creation was supposed to be in the previous program. Now we look around us and say, so God got rid of chaos and replaced it with cosmos, and yet our world is full of chaos. As you just said, how do we get here? What happened? Well, the Bible has an answer.
Bible does have an answer, and God had a set way that he wanted things to be done. And before we get into what exactly happened and why it's a problem, we want to talk about what God did. So in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. So God made everything in the first 6 days of creation, and the seventh day he gave rest, and then God gave a mandate. This is the only rule. You have one rule. This is the only rule, and this is the command God set in place, and unfortunately, it didn't happen according to plan.
And in Genesis 3, there's this character of a serpent who's a tempter. Maybe we would call it Satan or the devil. We don't know why it's there, right? This is in the pre-fall Garden of Eden. Where did this serpent, this tempter come from? We have no idea. The Bible has no interest in explaining that to us. It's just there. And the serpent is more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God has made. We're reading now in Genesis 3. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And that is the original sin, right? A lack of trust in God, that God has their best interests at heart, a desire to kind of light out on their own and become like God. And the sad thing, Daryl, is as we learned from the previous episode on creation in this Reformed theology series, they were already like God. They had already been created in the image of God, but they wanted something more, and that's how they were wide open to the crafty serpent.
Yeah, and this disobedience act, Scott, it wasn't just about eating the fruit God said, don't eat. The serpent actually gave them this idea that they would be like God, knowing good and evil. Basically, you will make your own decisions. You won't need God in your life. You could actually be your own God. So they saw that as a temptation item. And seeing that a tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desire for gaining wisdom, I mean, there's three things right there are really something that we continue to struggle with in this world. And they are our temptations. And so this is the thing that you need to know, is that it's actually not good for us to lean into or try to be self-sufficient without God's help.
Exactly. We often hear that the original sin was pride. Not quite right. What did Eve do? She coveted. Covetousness was the original sin. She coveted what the fruit supposedly could give her. Very, very clever here. The serpent totally misquotes God. Oh, God's so strict, Eve. He doesn't let you eat any of the fruit. Oh, no, no. Eve corrects him. No. No, we can eat all the fruit, but except for the one in the middle of the garden. And then she adds something God never said.
That's right.
Nor can we touch it. The serpent planted a seed. God's too strict. Eve's already taken the bait. She makes God stricter than he was too. So she's already down that slippery slope. And after that, eating the fruit was like a foregone conclusion. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We said in the previous program, Daryl, we were created to worship God in the temple of his creation, to fellowship with God. And now what's the first thing that sin does? It makes them hide from God.
So now we got shame and we got fear and we got separation from God, who this is the first time we're seeing this. And this is an unfortunate consequence that the serpent doesn't mention. There's always a good shiny thing in the front, but then never the consequences or the effects that come after that. You don't want to do that. You ever listen to those commercials that have medication and then they say side effects really fast, so you just kind of glaze over and you don't hear them? This is exactly what I think the serpent was doing. He was showing the benefit, but he didn't show the consequence.
Yeah. Eating the fruit's going to have some side effects. Yeah, indeed. Pretty bad ones, I would say. And inevitable ones, too. Not just to some people, but all people. And that is that original breach. And we're going to be exploring a little bit more of this. The New Testament elaborates out this. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. We'll tease that out a little bit more in the next segment of this program, Daryl. But the Bible doesn't ever exactly tell us how this works, right? You had the nice illustration at the beginning, and you put some food coloring, and eventually, you know, you don't just have a couple of red parts of the water, all the water's pink, right? I mean, it goes through everything. And that's what the Bible says happened with sin. Exactly why and how sin after that affected everybody, tainted everything. We're all now pink water instead of clear water. It doesn't tell us precisely what the mechanism is, but that it happened, that it passes down generation to generation, of that there could be no doubt in the Bible.
It's true. And in just a minute, we want to talk about just how pervasive the fall is for all creation. So stay tuned.
We're glad you've joined our Groundwork conversation. If you're enjoying today's discussion and want to download or listen again, you can find the audio podcast and transcript for this episode on our website, groundworkonline.com. Want to dig deeper? You can also find episode guides and blogs available to supplement your study. Curious about another episode or series we've mentioned? Search our episode library to find hundreds of conversations about God's Word and what it means for God's people today. Add your voice to our Groundwork conversation by visiting groundworkonline.com. And thank you. Support from listeners like you makes Groundwork possible.
You're listening to Groundwork, where we dig into Scripture to lay the foundation for our lives. I'm Scott Jose.
And I'm Daryl Delaney. And Scott, in the first segment, we talked about how it happened, the fall of humanity, and the things that actually were recorded in Scripture on what happened. And so now in this segment, we want to talk about the implications of that and how it ripples through all of creation.
We said at the end of the last segment, Daryl, that the Bible never quite specifically tells us how this worked, how sin spread, that once it came, it would now be inside every person. But we do believe that is the clear teaching of Scripture. I mean, Isaiah 59, verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Sin has created this barrier between God and us, or opened up a Grand Canyon, a chasm between God and us. And really, Daryl, what this gets at, since we're talking about Reformed theology in this series, but this predates Reformed theology. This really goes back all the way to the theologian Augustine, who worked in the 300s and 400s, very, very early in church history. It's original sin. We now have this doctrine of original sin, and it's got two main components, corruption and guilt. Corruption, we're born bent, right? We are born bent. We are already sinful even before we sin. And then the other one is guilt. We're also, and this is the more controversial of the two parts of original sin, we're also born guilty. Even before we do anything, we're already considered guilty, because it's sort of like a class action lawsuit against us. It's like, you're human, you're guilty. And that's what original sin teaches.
And we got into that in the last segment, in that verse where all sin came through one man, the Adam, the first Adam. He is the representative of humanity. And because he disobeyed, then we're all kind of set into this situation. There's further implications in Genesis 3 where it talks about how your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. So it went from God giving dominion to humanity to it turning into a domination, a more domineering and ruthless power and competition in relationships, especially in the marriage and relationship and in the family and in community relationships with other people. It becomes more competitive and contentious.
Yep, not just in marriage, but in all of life, right? Our relationships have been sullied. Our relationships have been messed up. Even the physical creation is affected. Genesis 3 again, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the environment. It's almost as though, Daryl, human sin has poured poison into the soil. It's like it's got that pervasive an effect on the creation.
It has, and it also has an effect on the person working. And so work has turned and degenerated from a delight and a joy and an act of worship to a toil, a striving, a workaholism, and things that make you actually deteriorate your health-wise, deteriorating because the ground has been cursed. It makes it harder for you to achieve. You work hard and you get little. And these things are happening as part of the fall of humanity, Scott.
Exactly. Paul picks this up in Romans 8, 20 and 22. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That the pervasive spread of sin cannot be overstated biblically.
So now creation is also suffering. And in Romans 8, it says it longs for the children of God to be revealed. And so, you know, when you see natural disasters and you see earthquakes, tornadoes and things of that nature that damage a lot of things, and I'm thinking Katrina, I'm thinking earthquakes over in Nepal, I'm thinking all types of different disasters, tornadoes throughout the state of Michigan. And these things happen as a result of the fall. Humanity wants to be redeemed, and it's really going to take a while before Christ comes back and establishes these things, and we're going to get into redemption in the next episode. But for now, you understand where these things are coming from.
Exactly. It affects the physical creation and the creatures. And of course, needless to say, there are moral and ethical consequences of the fall, right? In Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So without that power of Jesus, we'll talk about a little bit in the next segment, but then more fully in the third program of this four-part series. Without that, Daryl, this is what in the Reformed tradition, total depravity, we talk about total depravity. It doesn't mean that a given person is as totally bad as they could be in every area of life, but it means every area of life is affected. That the totality of depravity means there's no part of our lives that we can point to and say, oh, well, this one's sin-free. There's no sin in this part of my life. No, there is.
Yeah, everything has been tainted and affected, just like the illustration of the drops in the water. And so, you know, these things that are happening, humans are often suffering in situations where there's disease or there's poverty or there's war. These are all consequences of what happens in a broken world living. And in the book of Job, it makes it clear in chapter 30, Job says this in his lament. He says, yet when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I looked for light, then came darkness. The churning inside of me never stops. Days of suffering confront me. And Job had this experience of how some of these things can be super overwhelming. If you've ever felt overwhelmed by the things that are happening that you see on the news, that you read in the paper about, then you're in good company of understanding how broken this world is. And there's room for lament there, Scott.
There is. And another thing to lament is injustice. You know, the Old Testament prophets assailed even Israel. God's chosen people fell so far from God that injustice was in the land. Isaiah 1:23, your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. It's just all very, very, very tragic, the scope of it all. It just affects every segment of life. And again, even Israel, the chosen people of God, struggled constantly with this in all areas of society.
It affects externally things that are happening in the world. It affects internally our identity and our purpose has been marred and scarred, and we're getting confused on what our true purpose is. And Romans 1 makes that clear, that we chase after idolatry and we chase after self-centered interests. And it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human and birds and animals and reptiles. And Scott, it's clear that even though we're not worshiping birds and reptiles and things of that nature anymore, there's a lot of new wave idolatry that is happening in digital devices and personal interests. And we've done a lot of different things creatively, unfortunately, due to the fall.
Exactly. We said in the first program, we were created to worship, and that instinct is still in people. We just keep missing the true target. It's like we're falling down in worship before all the wrong things, when what we really need is to have the Holy Spirit open our eyes so that we can see God again clearly and worship that Creator and now Redeemer God. And we struggle. You know, and we struggle. Even Paul in Romans 7, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that's my sinful nature, but I have a desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that's what I keep doing. And a lot of us find ourselves there all the time. But is there a little hope, even in this program, Daryl? Well, Genesis 3:15, God does say to the woman, I'll put enmity between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. In other words, a nice seven-syllable word, the proto-evangelium, the first preview of the gospel. There is going to be this struggle with that serpent, but God's going to do something at the end of the day to win that decisively.
So the implications of the fall are vast and multifaceted, and they affect all parts of creation. And I'm so glad that's not how the story ends. Even though that things happen in the fall, it explains clearly why we need a savior. And in the last segment of this episode, we'll talk about just that. So stay tuned.
For over 85 years, Groundworks parent organization, Reframe Ministries, has faithfully embraced media as a means to share the gospel and teach God's word. Visit reframeministries.org to explore our humble radio beginnings and see how we've grown into an international ministry partnering with dedicated believers like you to share the word of God worldwide. Discover resources to encourage your faith, read stories about our ministry work, and learn how you can partner with us at reframeministries.org. With your support, we will continue using modern media to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that all may hear.
I'm Scott Jose, along with Daryl Delaney, and you're listening to Groundwork. And this episode, the second of a four-part series on sort of the four main themes of Scripture, the four main themes of Reformed theology. Creation was the first episode. This is the second episode on the fall, still to come, redemption, and then finally consummation. And Daryl, we've just established why the world is the way it is, but also we know the world can't stay that way. God doesn't want it to stay that way. We don't want it to stay that way. And so we start to steer in the direction of something maybe a little more hopeful.
I think that we made clear, I know we cannot fully extend it. It would be its own series, Scott, if we tried to explain all the implications of the fall. But we do want to make sure that we crystallize the radical seriousness of the sin and how it needs to be addressed. And it also makes it clear when God talks about this in the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle writes this. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that is actually the highlighting the fact that we all need a savior. We all need redemption. We all need hope. And we're in a situation the fall has brought us into. We're born into sin and shaped in iniquity, like Isaiah says.
And the Heidelberg Catechism begins famously, this is a key confessional document in the Reformed tradition. You know, the first question, you know, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And it's that we totally belong to God through Jesus. But then the second question says, well, what do you have to know to live and die in the joy of that comfort? And the answer says, first, I have to know how great my sin and misery are. You're not going to even want to be delivered until you realize how bad off you are. It's bad news that you have to accept first to get to the good news. I have to know that I am really bad off. And then that will make me even more thankful for the deliverance that comes.
And the second part of that is how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And the third part of that is how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. So we have misery, we have deliverance, and we have the gratitude that lives after that. And so that's one of the ways that we understand a radical seriousness of our sins and what we need to do in light of it. And the Canons of Dort, also another key reform document, explains the situation that we're in our total depravity, which you mentioned earlier. It says, as all men have sinned in Adam, lie under a curse and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin. So, because God is completely holy, God could allow the justification of our punishment to happen without even saving anybody. We would go the exact way that we deserve because of our sinful nature.
Exactly. God could have just let us be. Thankfully, he didn't. But the one thing that Scripture makes clear, Daryl, is that neither can God just wink at sin and wave it away like it's no big deal. God can't just say, well, okay, you know, let's just, you know, go on. Something big has to happen to overcome the something big that is sin. And we know that at the end of the day, Scripture and the history of Israel proved that we're not going to get ourselves out of this mess.
Right.
Human beings, we tend to dig our hole deeper, right? I mean, God's chosen people, Israel, they only kept getting worse. So finally, God said, I'm going to have to take care of this myself through my son.
Yeah. And so what God does, Scott, is that he allows Jesus to be the one who is the one that can do something about this. And so in Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus himself, it's a prophecy about Jesus, who he is the suffering servant. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we needed the Savior who could actually be divine enough to bear all the punishment of all humanity and human enough to relate to us and connect to us in our experience. And of course, without taking too much thunder from the next episode, which will be redemption, we wanted to point to the fact that Christ is the way that God addresses the situation of the fall.
John the Baptist recognized it right away. John 1:29, the first time he sees it. Look, John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus will suffer in our place, but because he's also God, he'll be able to survive that. Even though he gets killed, there will be resurrection. And God does all that, as you know, Romans said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So that's what's coming. But as we wrap up this program on the fall, and before we turn to redemption more fully in the third program, again, let's just summarize, Daryl, maybe three final points about why, though it's grim, right? I mean, pondering the fall into sin, what happened to Adam and Eve, what's happened to all of us, the evil of history, that is bad news. It is grim, but there's three good reasons why we need to own up to it and acknowledge it.
Yeah, Scott. And the first one, I think, is to just embrace humility and repentance. We understand that our sinful nature actually commands us and gives us the opportunity to recognize that we need a Savior and that we need his forgiveness. And James 4:10 says, if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up.
We have to be penitent. Somebody who thinks they've never sinned is never penitent. They never say they're sorry. They never ask for forgiveness. We have to know that we need God's forgiveness. And a second thing, that means we depend on God's grace every single day. Ephesians 2, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so every day we recognize that if it weren't for God's grace, for that line from Romans we read earlier, while we were still sinners, God didn't wait for us to clean up our own acts because that was never going to happen.
So glad.
While we were still sinners, he graciously sent Jesus, and we live in that grace every day. That's the second takeaway.
And finally, to cultivate a community of accountability, the Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as in some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And as all the more as you see the day approaching. So we need to make sure that we come together and we worship together, and that will hold us accountable in our community of faith.
Exactly. We need to spur one another on to lean into that grace, to recognize that we mess up and that we need God's forgiveness. So, yeah, sin had a devastating effect on the world, Daryl, but thankfully, as you said, God didn't let it be the last word.
It's a beautiful thing for us to understand that even though the fall has hurt us and has a devastating impact on the world, we look forward to the fact that it's not the end and Christ is our redemption. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you for listening and digging deeply into Scripture with Groundwork. We hope you'll join us again next time as we dig into the Scriptures to help us understand redemption, the third major theme in the Bible story. You can connect with us now at groundworkonline.com to share what Groundwork means to you or tell us what you'd like to hear discussed next on Groundwork.
Groundwork is a listener-supported program produced by Reframe Ministries. Visit reframeministries.org for more information and to find more resources to encourage your faith. We're your hosts, Daryl Delane with Scott Jose. Our senior producer is Courtney Jacob.